Sí, ¿eh?
Oh, I can hear this.
Let me tell you a story before I speak. I don't think I need that. Anyway, thank you. A man named Ian, when he reached his 60th birthday, he decided to retire, take early retirement, because prior to that, he had a history of heart attacks. He's a good man from the Baptist church. And he and his wife always be active at the church, helping poor people do this, do that. They're very nice people. But there's one secret sin in their life, in which every week they buy lotteries. So when they buy lotteries, they agree in principle that no third person ever knows what they're doing. So when Ian got a ticket, he always gave it to his wife to check it, whether the ticket win or not. It happened that one of the tickets hit $10 million lottery ticket. It's a big money. And his wife, Sue, she realized that because Ian had a history of heart attack, she decided not to tell Ian. Then she came up with an idea, and she called Pastor. Pastor Dave, I had something that I want to confess with you. And then she was telling Pastor Dave, you know, we've been buying lotteries, and it happened that one of the tickets hit $10 million now, and a big jackpot. And I'm afraid to tell Ian because he had a history of heart attack. And what can we do? Pastor come up with an idea. Well, let me have lunch with Ian, and then I can tell him about it. And they will call Ian. Ian, can we have lunch tomorrow at a restaurant, with a fancy restaurant? They went to eat, and then they talk about this, about that. So after they eat, and Pastor Dave asked Ian, let me ask you just one question. I said, okay. Ian respond. And said, Ian, if you were to win a $10 million lottery ticket, what would you do? It's a big shock because Ian didn't know anything about it. And it's kind of very unethical asking a Christian about that question. And Ian come up with an idea, well, Pastor Dave, you know, if I were to win that $10 million lottery ticket, I think I'd give $5 million to the church. Soon after Pastor Dave heard about that, he died of heart attacks. So never give the money to your pastor here. Will you take it? Okay, let me share with you the journey of my life and how I come to know the Lord and how the Lord got take me back to the country one I promised that I would never step back for the rest of my life. Before I do so, let me share with you a glimpse of political drama in Cambodia.
The down button.
I said go up. Sorry about it. From 1970 to 1975, what we call a decade period in the history of Cambodia. Think about this. A legacy from American bombs. Imagine a village like that. It was eradicated by the bombs. How would people feel about it? It was believed that at least about 500,000 of Cambodian people were killed by American bombs during the Indochina War, the Vietnamese War, and Cambodian and Laos. I think in early 1975, American government realized that they would never prevail a war in Indochina, and they tried to pull out from Cambodia. I think they left a big mess for Cambodia. These are top Khmer Rouge leaders that they met in jungle. You cannot see the man from a certain man from the left. He was Pol Pot, the man who killed at least more than 2 million Cambodian people. A few days after they took over, the country became chaos. You can see the picture of the fall of Phnom Penh. I think about 2 or 3 days after they took over, the Khmer Rouge evacuated everybody in the city to go to the countryside. Imagine like this. Khmer Rouge government turned everything upside down. Everything was moved back to year zero, or we call a primitive culture, which means that they don't need that machine. They need only physical ability. This is how people were forced to do hard work, but not enough food to eat. If anybody said something against them or complains about hard works, what they would do in the night, they would send a person to jungle, execute that person. That is how they control a society. This is how they send people to school. Literally, it means execution. This is a legacy from the killing field. I wonder, has anybody here ever visited this place in Cambodia? You see the map of Cambodia? Which means that everywhere there was a lot of people die in the field. I think, let me share with you about my family background. In Cambodia, I was raised in a Buddhist family with 11 brothers and sisters. It was a big family. My father was a school teacher. My mom was a Chinese businesswoman. Financially, we were in good shape. Life was so happy for us. But that happiness did not last long until 1975, when the Khmer Rouge took over, everything was turned upside down. At that time, I was just 11 years old boy. I remember one morning, Khmer Rouge soldier came to my house, knocking the door, and then they spoke to our parents. And they asked us to prepare only 3 day food supply to go to the countryside. They told us that they were looking for American soldier hiding in the city. They said that after 3 days, we could come back and live in the house again. It turned out to be 3 years, 8 months, and 20 days in hell. Soon after we reached to the countryside, what they did was that time they were looking for intellectual people, like professor, doctor, government administrator, and some of those people wearing glasses too, actually. Then they were telling these people to go to school to learn a new policy, so that they could come back and help rebuild the country. Those intellectual people, they were so thrilled to go to school because they hoped that when they could come back, at least they would be able to maintain a position with the government. Unfortunately, they were done to the jungle and executed by the Khmer Rouge soldier. By then, these intellectual people had no clues. When we were in the countryside, we were forced to do hard work, not enough food to eat. And if anybody said something against them, they would come, send a person to jungle, especially during the night, and execute that person. My family were trying so hard to conform to their rule and their policy. We survived. 1977, I was just 13 years old boys. I was assigned to take care of water buffaloes, and cow in the field. So every morning, I would have just a small pack of lunch, basically rice and dry fish, wrapped in banana leaf, and take with me to the field. That is how I did my work every day. It happened that one afternoon, I met a stranger whom I never saw in my life. And he approached me and asked me if I could share my land with him. In my culture, we were trained to respect the older people, no matter what. Of course, I feel pity on that old man. He looked so skinny, and I tend to be a good boy just one day. So I said, well, you can have my land, but make sure you keep half for me and you eat half only. I assumed that he would keep at least keep half for me. And he opened it, and he said, smell good. And with just a few blink of my eye, my land disappeared. He was so hungry. He finished it. I could tell I was so angry. But despite that, I learned to smile to him and to show my respect. But inside my heart, I could tell that I was so upset. He said a few good words and then he said that, I wanted to tell you a story. So I thought that he would tell me a good story, at least to substitute for my land. I had to go hungry for a whole day. I sat down and listened to him. Right away, he said that, in the next 6 months, your family is going to be killed. But you will not die. You had to go through a lot of suffering. Then he went on to tell me about that, you know, east and west, all kind. And I said, that's enough. You just ate my land. Now you tell me I'm more like a curse to my family. Get lost! I was so angry. And that evening when I got home, I actually wanted to tell my father what happened that day. But then I realized that my father would spank me because it was not a good story to tell. About 3 months after that, we went through a very difficult time. We had nothing to eat and we had gone through starvation in the village. It happened that one of my younger brothers, he was 10 years old boy, they accused him of stealing just 2 pieces of corn, and then they arrest him. They bought his arm backward. Then they put him suspend in front of our friends, in front of the house. Then they torture. Then they call our family to see what they call the torture, an enemy of the state. And if we were to interfere with their business of torturing, what they would do, they would send all of us to jungle and execute us. I could never how painful it was for my mom to see her son being tortured in front of her. Yet, she was not allowed to express any emotion. She was not allowed to say anything. And I could tell that that was terribly painful for my mom. They tortured him until he lost consciousness. They pour water on him and then they punch him, they kick at him. Actually, they didn't kill him that day. Well, sometime after that, one morning, I went fishing with my other younger brothers. We happened to catch a lot of fish in that morning. On my way back home, in my vision, I saw that stranger again, whom I met 6 months earlier. But it was just in my vision, I could not really understand, I could not really comprehend what he tried to communicate with me. Suddenly I looked sad, my younger brother said, hey, Rexha, why you look so sad? You know, we caught a lot of fish, we were supposed to have a good meal with family in the evening and so on and so. Then I said to him, you know, I sense that there's something going wrong with our family. I'm afraid that we might not be able to get to eat the fish when we got home. My younger brother said that, you silly, you think too much. When I got home, that morning, my mother went to work in the farm early mornings already. My father was there. And then I went to help my sister-in-law to get her some waters. On my way back home, I saw Khmer Rouge soldier, just a few of them. They were trying to sharpen knives and axe and switchblade and things like that. And that moment, I became convinced that whatever the stranger said 6 months earlier could possibly become true for my family. Fear and weakness took hours in my life. I got home, a young teenager came to my house and inviting my father for a meeting. That was very unusual. That time, if they wanted to kill somebody, what they do, they would organize a meeting during the night. whatever go wrong with that person, they would send that person to jungle and execute that person. That is how they manage the society. I was trailing my father. There I saw Khmer soldiers arrest my father. They bound his arm backwards. Then my father challenged them, "What is wrong with me?" I heard they said that, "Today we will destroy you. If we keep you, we gain nothing. If we kill you, we lose nothing because you serve American government." Then I heard something they said about CIA. I had no idea what it meant by that. When I saw that, I was so frightened. I ran back home and tried to hold on to my younger brothers and sister. And that moment, I would never forget in my life. Four of us tried to embrace each other, but the fear of being killed was so terrible in our life. We could hardly stand still. We were so trembled. We were so shaky. At that moment, I wish something, a heart attack, quick, that I don't need to go through suffering. Soldier came to my house, arrested me, put my arm backwards. By then, I had a 2-year-old baby brother. They decided to release me and allow me to carry my baby brothers, put him on an ox cart, and drove her to the jungle. I think about 15 minutes prior to the killing, at that time they were digging the grave, was not yet ready for us. My father tried to knelt down and give each one hugs and kiss. And one word he said to me, I would never forget in my life. He said, "I love you." That really meant a lot to my life. That was my first time, my last time I heard my father say that. They took him to a big grave. They made him knelt down. Someone bust him from behind. He was screaming. I saw every single act how they killed my father. It was my turn then. I left my baby brother beside me. I knelt down. Someone clapped me from behind. I was following my father. Then I heard they clap my baby brother at least 4 or 5 times. First 4 times I could hear his scream so loud. All I remember was that there's a lot of bodies falling over me. Then I heard only hacking blade or chopping, butchering, slaughing, screaming. I felt wet warmness of the blood over my body. When it came down to slash everybody, they missed me. And then I heard someone said, they probably pointed to me, they said, that one is not yet die. Someone jumped to the grave and tried to pull somebody out over me. I think they bashed me 1 more time with holes. The impact of hitting was so deep, I thought I would finish. I could hardly breathe. I was so suffocated. Blood comes through my nose and my mouth. I could feel the soil toppling in my body. They actually tried to bury. And then someone said, "Don't bury yet. There's some more enemy need to be finished in this place." They left to pick up other people. Actually, they went to pick up my mother, my sister, and other people who worked in the farm early mornings. It took me about 30 minutes or so to get rid of the dead bodies over me. There I saw one of my younger brothers chop his head, split off, brain pop out. And I looked for everybody in my family and other people. I think they all died. I looked for my father. They cut his throat. They broke his right ribs. I think they crushed his skulls. And he died already, but his eyes still open. I said something to him, and then at that time, I was just too young to understand what's going on in my life. I did not know what to do. I just lies on a dead body to wait for them to come to finish me. But then, in my own conviction was that to ease the pain is to die. There's no way I could move on beyond such tragedy in my life. I just lie there waiting for them to come to finish me. When I'm lying there, I saw the bird coming to the grave, sinking. And I was so disturbed by that. And I got a piece of wood and threw at the bird. for some reason, when a bird left, the bird flew only one direction, which is eastward of the grave. Finally, I took the courage and climbed on the grave and followed the bird direction. You know, if I were to stay there 3 to 5 more minutes, they would actually reach me on time at the grave. There I saw they were dragging my mother, my sister, and all the people approaching from the west side of the grave. When I saw that, the hurt was so deep in my heart, it provoked me to scream to them, "Come and get me and kill me." But my voice didn't really go out. There I saw they killed my mother, my sister, and other people. After they finished killing 32 people that day, they buried, they went back to the village. I went back to the grave, knelt down, I pawned my head to the grave, I cried, I screamed, until I lost consciousness. When I woke up again, it was about to be dark already, that I had to be by myself in a deep, deep jungle. I was so scared. I did not know what to do. And that night, I climbed on a tree and hold on to the tree, and I asked a million questions. One of those few questions was that my karma? According to a Buddhist teaching, I deserve such suffering because I had a bad karma. Yet there's no answer for me. I grieved and cried there for 3 days and 3 nights, until the third day the smell was so bad already, and I decided to go away from that. Before I go away from that, I knelt down in front of the grave. I made 3 promises in my life. First one, I said, as long as I live, I wanted to take revenge for my family. To be a man of survive that culture, revenge would be a sign of honor for the family. That was my first promise. Second promise I made was that if I could not fulfill the first one, as long as I live, I wanted to dedicate my life to be a Buddhist monk, to pay gratitude and respect to my family who was killed that day. And the last promise I made was that if I could not fulfill the first 2 promises, as long as I live, I would like to go far away from that country in which I would never want to step back for the rest of my life. The country that brought a lot of pain and suffering to my life. Put story inside, you can read the books, and Ian keep thinking with me, that don't tell them all the story, otherwise they don't buy your books. And he lose about 50% of commission too, actually. So, put the story inside, I survived. By 1979, Vietnamese soldier came to Cambodia. I went back to the city to live with my auntie, and then I went to school. 5 years after that, I left school and I decided to join the police forces. My desire to become a policeman was very simple, that one day I could return back to that village with one purpose in my life, to eradicate everybody in that village, to take revenge for my family. Nothing else exists in my life except longing to go back and taking revenge. That was my strong desire in life. About 7 months after I became a policeman, I was promoted to high rank officer. I had now some men under my leadership. I persuaded them to go with me. Then I told them, make sure that they bring enough bullet to back me up. I was strongly determined to kill everybody in that village. I went there. Before I reached the village, someone told me, he said, there was a lot of Khmer Rouge soldier there. I was not convinced. Then I sent one of my men to be a spy to check it. And he came back. He said, "Rexa, there's a bad news for you. There's quite a lot of Khmer Rouge soldier there. There's no way you could come back if you were to go there." I could not succeed my first promise. And then I could not become a Buddhist monk because I was a policeman. I was not allowed to become a Buddhist monk. Finally, when I could not fulfill the first 2 promises, every morning when I woke up, I was filled with deep, deep depression. There's no joy in life. I escaped from Cambodia to Thailand. I went through the jungle. Before I reached the camps, the group of robbers shoot at us and tried to rob us. And I just got lost and ran in the jungle. when I was running there, I saw a lot of people die in the jungle. I could not figure out how and why, because I just keep charging forward. I run like a Forrest Gump. I would never look back. I run and run and run until I got to the camp. Before I got to the camp, I saw three men. And then when they saw me, they were shocked. I just walked out from the jungle. Then they asked me, which way did I come through? So I told them the way. They said that it's impossible. I said, why? He said that 100% of people went through that landmines field, you know, at least 2 million landmines underground. 100% that no one ever comes out alive. I said, here I am. When I got to the camp, I was able to correspond with my cousin who lived in California, and I wrote to him asking him to send me some money to buy food. My cousin is so good, he wrote to me, told me the person named Jesus. I wrote him back, your Jesus cannot buy food, you know, I'm starving, send me the money, not Jesus. I need the real money, not Jesus. He kept telling me Jesus and Jesus that. My bigger dream in the camp was that one day I would be able to go to live with my cousin in California to start my new life again. That was my bigger dream. Unfortunately, 5 years after waiting there, I was rejected by INS. At that time, I found the greatest enemy of my life. It was hopelessness. What was the point of moving on? How could I move on beyond that? One evening, I got out of my house. I knelt down. I prayed that, Lord God, if you take me to Canada to start my new life again, I would believe in you. Just pray like that, you know. I start to go to church from time to time, but my heart was not there. Then I wrote one letter. I made at least 100 photocopies, and every morning I sent one or two to Canadian Embassy in Bangkok. You know, they went to interview me, and then they received at least 90 letters, the same letter. They were so tired of my letters. They interviewed me. May 15, 1989. I arrived at Toronto International Airport, the land of opportunity for my life. 1 year after that, I found the Prince of Peace in my life. I received Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Then I started my new life again by going to a Bible school, seminary, university, and eventually complete my doctor degree in clinical psychology. And you know what? I broke all my promises that I made in front of the grave. I returned back to Phnom Penh to lecture counseling and psychology there in the first 3 years. And in the last 8 years, I returned back to my hometown to plant churches. And one of the churches I planned was in a village where my family was killed. That's all about part one. Let's go to part two. Let me ask you, honestly, if you were in my shoe, will you forgive? Would it be possible for you to forgive such evil people? I think in my Christian walks, after I became a Christian, I was so hungry for the meaning of forgiving. What does forgiving really mean? I come up with a good definition from a Scottish theologian. They said that forgiveness is an active process of the mind and temper of a wrong person by means of which he obliges a moral entrance to fellowship with the wrongdoer and re-establish the freedom and happiness of friendship. Let me ask you, is it possible to re-establish with someone who hurt us the most? With a human nature, it is impossible. But by the grace of God, it is possible to do so. Here is my own experience on learning how to forgive. Sometimes when we talk about, I forgive you, we tend to say that, oh, I let you go, I set you free. In my own journey on learning how to forgive, is to set myself free from the bondage of hurt, pain, and bitterness, hatred, sadness, anger, and self-disappointment. That is how I learned how to forgive. But it's not easy, those. I went through a lot of difficult time, what I call a self-justification, which means I am right, you wrong, mental attitude. I would like to invite you to examine, is one of these struggles that I went through somehow touch your heart? And you may need to think about it. After you walk out from this place today, what you want to do in your life? First, I had not been able to forgive because it was not fair for my family. How could I forgive? More than 10 years after my family was killed, I was living my life in the pursuit of family honor, which is taking revenge. I was strongly determined to do it. To be a man to survive in that culture, revenge would be a sign of honor. Failing to do that, you bring a disgrace to family. And I just realized that the truth behind that was I failed to allow God to be my righteous judge. Vengeance is the Lord, not mine. Paul said that, leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, say the Lord. So what is the point of pursuing my family honor? It's not my business. Second, I had not been able to forgive because I refused to let go of it. Year after my family was killed, I had no courage to sit with someone to tell them how painful it was in my life. I just could not handle it. In one incident, I remember that a friend of my brother, he knew me very well. He approached me and asked me, are you Rexha, the one who survived the killing field, blah, 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 blah. Every single question he asked was truth and valid. But because I had no courage to tell him how painful it was, you know how I respond to him? I said, you got a wrong person. Sometimes it is fun to fool somebody else, but fooling myself, it creates only confusion, pain and bitterness. The truth behind that was God forgave and canceled all my countless sins, but I failed to let go of the sin of my family killer. When God forgave us, He would never count our sin again. But when I failed to forgive my family killer, I still hold on to the sin in my heart, in which it created only bitterness in my life. Third, I had not been able to forgive because I lost so much in my life. 13 members of my family was butchered in front of me. How could I forgive such evil people? I tried to reason, tried to justify with it. But the truth behind that was my self-pity is in its own demanding retribution when I thought about all I had lost. I failed to see God first forgive my giant sins. I believe that you probably know the story of Unforgiven Seven. When his master forgave him big debt, but he failed to forgive his friend just small tiny debt, at the end, he was locked in a prison. When I failed to forgive my family killer, I locked my life into a deep, deep depression, hopelessness, darkness. There's no joy beyond that. I had not been able to forgive because I was embracing my bitterness. Imagine living for more than 10 years after that with bitterness. There's no joy. There's no hope. I could never see the future in my life except darkness. The truth behind that was I failed to open my broken heart for healing. I unconsciously locked myself into the dark side of life. I drank the poison of bitterness in my life, and I waited for my family killer to die. With that regard, I processed a slow death for myself. I could not live peacefully, and I could not die quickly. In Acts 8:26, therefore I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. When bitterness and sin rule my life like that, there's no joy. Finally, I was expecting my family killer to say, "I'm sorry." What is the point in living with that kind of expectation? What would that expectation mean to my life? The truth behind that was, I failed to live my life at peace with others. My expectation led me to darkness. And Paul said that, if it is possible, as far depend on you, live at peace with everyone. When I could not forgive, my life was filled with hostile, anger, disappointment, unresolved grief. And to be fair with someone is so difficult for me. And most of all, I reserve my life. I would never want to be in touch with somebody. You see, the root of unforgiveness, when I could not forgive, bitterness, unresolved grief and anger. Imagine living with anger for many years. Disappointments, depression ruled my life, resentful. And this root of unforgiveness, it brought only the cancer to my soul. It's hard to live with that. Here I come to my conviction. My self-sacrificing lead me to darkness and lie. I need to set myself free from the bondage of bitterness, darkness, by learning to forgive. I need to rely on the power of the grace of God. And most of all, I need to cancel what I actually wanted to do in my life, which is to take revenge. This is my personal conviction. I should not live my life to be stuck by the unforgiving roots. I should not waste my time pursuing my family honor, which is taking revenge. My hope in Christ is brighter tomorrow. My sins are forgiven. I am no longer chained by the deep dark pit of the past. Hear the phrase I like to say, there's no freedom in life if I don't forgive. Do you believe in that? How about this one? If the Son set you free, you shall be free indeed. Do you believe in that? I think after I graduated from seminary, one evening, I decided to kneel down and say this prayer. You can read that. The prayer that gave me the glimmer of healing my brokenness. That was the first time in my life that I had the courage to kneel down and set my prayer to God. I said, God, and so I said, it is enough for me to make this final decision to forgive. Father God, I ask you to grant me power to root out the unforgiveness that has grown in my heart and soul for years. Grant me peace and clear my heart as I forgive those who killed my family. From now on, Father God, I set them free from my soul. There was a night in my life after 15 years that I could sleep in peace. Imagine 15 years you could not sleep. Life was filled with miserable bitterness, anger, unresolved grief. The next morning when I woke up, I felt that the burden that stuck on my shoulder for many years somehow began to subside from me. And that is the journey of my life. I begin to see the glimmer of healing in my own broken heart. I think in my Christian walks, I spend at least more than 100 time meditate on the passage here from Ephesians chapter 4, 31 to 52, and I come up with five reasons that help me to capture the meaning of forgiveness. Here, firstly, I had to forgive because I need to start life again. I had had enough bitterness in my life, and I need to move on because Christ had given me purpose. What is the point in living with bitterness? My body was not built to carry that kind of negative emotion. The only way I can move on, I need to move on, is to learn to forgive. I think I jumped one. This is my new purpose in life, to live better, not bitter. I can never change the history of the brokenness, but I can live my life better without bitterness. And I must get out of the pit of the bitterness in my life. Second, I had to forgive because I need to live my life, glorify God. Imagine coming to church like this. Like today we sing all good song. But inside our heart was infected with bitterness. How can we glorify God cheerfully? I could never forget in my life when I could not forgive. I went to church and sang all a good song, but inside my heart, it was badly infected with bitterness, and I didn't even know how to glorify God cheerfully. God is not pleased with our own praising it, but He searched for the beauty of the heart that glorifies Him cheerfully. Do you believe in that? So, I had to pass on what I freely received. Because God has forgiven my countless sin, I must possess the spirit of forgiveness that He gives me. To me, when I meditate on a passage, on a message of forgiveness, one picture that came to my mind was that when Jesus Christ was still on the cross, despite physical suffering and pain, yet He still said, "Father God, forgiving them." This is the gift of forgiveness that Jesus has given to each one of us. And we need to carry the gift to pass on to others. People know we are Christian unless we know how to forgive, like Jesus. Think about this. Okay, Christ was stripped, beaten, mocked, despised, nails and thorns pierced through His flesh. Yet He still cried to the Father, forgiving them. They know what not they are doing. These three gifts of forgiveness need to pass on to others. With that, for me, all I need to do is to learn to forgive. First, I had to forgive because I need to imitate my Lord and Saint Paul. In a Cambodian culture, if you call someone our Lord or Master, it demands an act of obedience. I call Jesus my Lord and my Master, therefore I must obey His teaching. Finally, this is the most difficult journey in my life, of learning how to forgive. To demonstrate God's love to my enemy. I think in a Western society, to love one's spouse is hard enough. Is it true or not? When things go wrong with our own family, sometimes we call a lawyer to fix our own problem. Because we live in our life to pursue, this is my social right, this is my justice, this is my way, this is my rights. Where is the teaching of Jesus Christ? And this also happened in the Christian community. This is the man who killed my father. The man that clapped me behind. I went to see him and I offered him, I put like this scarf on his shoulder as a symbol of my forgiveness for him. I gave him shirt, that's my shirt, as a symbol of my love for him. And a Bible, as a symbol of my blessing for him. Then I opened Luke, from Luke 23:34, I said, "Father God, forgive him. He did not know what he did to my family." To say I forgive you from Canada to Cambodia was easy. But to look through the man in front of his, look through his eye, the man who took my family away, to say a few words like that, that was extremely painful in my life. There's no way with my own human instinct, with my own strength, with my own ability that I could do it. It is only the power, the grace of God in my life to be able to set myself free. Then I gave him a hug. That was very uncultured. I could tell that when I hug him, his body almost like a vibration, and he was so tremor, shaky. I said, 28 years ago, when you took my family to the jungle, this is how I feel. But today, I come here as ambassador of Jesus Christ. It will set you free. You may now go in peace. The man did not know what he said to me. But I know that I had done my part. I had set myself free. And this is the man who killed my mother. I went to look for him 3 different times in different village. The first 2 times, nobody was willing to tell me where he was. Finally, I met his wife. I spoke to her. Soon she realized that I came to look for her husband. She broke down and begged me, please don't kill my husband. And I said to her, let me assure you, I'm a Christian. I don't believe in killing, but just tell me where he is right now so that I can go and forgive him. She told me, and then I went to see him and sit down and talk to him. And I did the same thing. I offered him a camel's scars as a symbol of my forgiveness for him. That is a symbol of my love for him. And a Bible, and also some medicine as a symbol of my blessing for him. Then I sit down and talk to him more about it. And he said, why your God is so good, you know, that you come to this point. And that time, I was given an order to kill your family. If I did not do it, they would kill me. But no matter what, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Just a few words like that, it broke my heart. I weep. I actually longed to hear that word almost 30 years of my life. When I heard that, I could not hold on. But I cried in the sense that I had accomplished the most difficult mission of my life, which is to forgive my family killer. Like I mentioned earlier, there's no way with my own strength, with my own humanity, that I could do it. It is only the power, the grace of God in my life that helped me to be able to set myself free. I think a year after that, when my book was published, I collected some money with my own savings, all kind of debt in my account. I returned back to build a school there. And that was the first school ever been built in a primitive culture like that. And I named the school God's Grace Primary School Cookbrain. It is through the power, the grace of God that helped me to be able to forgive. If I were to succeed or returning back to that village more than 20 years ago, there would be a killing field. But I returned back as ambassador of Jesus Christ. I brought light into the darkness. And I planted a church there. We had 77 people in that village became Christian. And I thank God that God spared my life for that special purpose. 2007, I added on 2 more classroom school with some funding from my friend in Canada. And that was the first toilet ever been built in a primitive culture like that. And then we fund a student uniform. Every year I gave 2 pairs of student uniform to the kid there. And 5 of the kids, excuse me, came from the man who killed my father, studied there. And I spent many time with the family there. I provide medicine, uniform, and so on and so. I just want to leave this word with you. If I who lost my, by the grace of God, could forgive my family killer, you can also forgive if you would rely on God's grace. Do you believe in that? Just you can read this. Just my word. You may not agree with it, but think about what I share with you. Is any burden, hurt, disappointment, unresolved grief in your heart, and you think that you want to walk from this church today to set yourself free, you have the courage. Come up here. Say, Rexha, I want to set myself free. Remember Jesus said that if the Son set you free, You shall be free indeed. You believe that? Thank you. It is a special privilege to be with you this morning. May the Lord bless you.